This is the Banner of Truth broadcast, a program sponsored by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Pastor Cornelis Pronk speaking. Last time we saw how Achan was punished severely for the sin of theft. After Jericho was taken, he took a few things from a house and hid them in his tent. The problem was that Joshua had told the Israelites that nothing was to be taken because everything belonging to Jericho was to be consecrated to the Lord. So serious was Achan's deed that the Lord punished the whole people for his crime. Withdrawing his face from Israel, he left them to fight against the men of Ai in their own strength, with the result that they lost 36 of their men in battle, and they were soundly beaten by the enemy. This calamity had befallen them because there was an accursed thing in the camp, and unless it was removed, the Lord would not help them in any future battles. By casting lots, the culprit was identified. Although Achan confessed his sin, his life could not be spared. Together with his sons and daughters, and all his possessions, he was led out to the place of execution. There the people stoned them to death and burned them with fire. They erected a pile of stones upon their remains as a warning to future generations. Why did Achan have to be destroyed too? This is a very difficult question. Many have complained about this seemingly unjust punishment. The problem is, however, that we have such superficial views of sin. We do not realize how serious a thing sin is, and that a holy God hates it with a perfect hatred, and that he is determined to punish sin wherever it is found, and on whosoever's head it is found. But what about those children? They had not done anything. How do we know? As many commentators have pointed out, it is very likely that they knew of their father's sin. How could he have gotten into the tent without being noticed by his own family? They knew, but they also had kept silent. His wife is not mentioned here. Perhaps she had already died before this event. We just don't know. John Calvin comments on this passage in a very helpful way. He says, "It was certainly not owing to reckless hatred that the sons of Achan were pitilessly slain. Not only were they the creatures of God's hand, but circumcision, the infallible symbol of adoption, was engraven on their flesh. And yet he adjudges them to death. What remains here for us but to acknowledge our weakness and submit to his incomprehensible counsel? It may be that death proved to them a medicine, but if they were reprobate, then condemnation could not be premature." These are wise comments indeed. Our reaction to this terrible incident should not be that we question the justice of God, for the judge of all will do right. What we should rather do is to humble ourselves before the holy God with whom we have to do. If we may so humble ourselves before this holy and righteous God, then there is hope, and that shows that we have benefited from this story. He who executed this terrible vengeance upon Achan and his family was the same one who forgave the rest of the people. We read in Hosea 2 verse 15 that the valley of Achor also became a door of hope. For whom? Hosea was speaking about the sinful nation of Israel at this time, and he exhorted them to repent. "If you repent," he said, "then there will be hope." Then this incident that took place in the time of Joshua with Achan, and you know that his name means trouble, will become a valley of hope for those who repent. The valley of Achor was the valley through which Israel had to pass in order to receive their inheritance in the promised land. Their way was temporarily blocked because of their sin through Achan. That very same valley would become for those who repented and humble themselves, a door of hope and of entrance into the promised land. The Lord troubled Achan, because he had troubled Israel. When the people saw this, they humbled themselves before God, and by killing Achan, they removed from their midst the terrible curse. That made it possible for God to have dealings with his people again, and to restore them to his favor, and to go with them, leading them in their battles. And that is true for us today as well. Those who seek the Lord's face with weeping and with supplication will meet a merciful God. Then the valley of Achor will be for such people no longer a valley of trouble, but a valley of hope and salvation. In Isaiah 65, verse 10, we read, "And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me." That is the qualification. It will be a peaceful, joyful place for those who seek the Lord, who confess their sins unto him, and plead on his mercy to receive forgiveness. Then the place of repentance becomes the place of acceptance with God for you. Not because you repent and because you humble yourself, but because of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us. As Achan here became a curse for the people, and in dying removed that curse, so the Lord Jesus has taken upon himself our curse by pleading upon his finished work, whereby he satisfied the holy wrath of God. The Lord will receive and accept you in his beloved Son. Then the valley of humiliation will become the valley of hope. Do you have such a place? A place where you bend your knees in secret before the Lord, where you loathe and abhor yourself? This is the place where we discover the Achan in our own heart as a result of the Spirit's work in us. This is the place where we dig up those Achans and bring them to the Lord. As Achan brought his treasures to Joshua, so we are to bring our treasures, which even God's people still have, those Achans, which they so often hide in their tent, so that they rob themselves of the favor of the Lord and of the communion with Christ. We do not realize this enough, but it may well be that our doubts and fears, our lack of assurance, have to do with the fact that we are still hiding these Babylonian garments, these wedges of gold, and these shekels of silver in our tent. In other words, because we still cling so much to the world and its pleasures, God hides his face from us. It is only when we learn to hand them over and bring them to the feet of Christ that he will look upon us again in favor. Covetousness was the means of Achan's downfall. Let us beware of this soul-destroying evil which slays its thousands and ten thousands. David said in Psalm 141, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth." That was a good prayer. We must always ask the Lord that he will keep us from saying things that are wrong. But David might have added, "Set a watch before my eyes," as indeed he also did in Psalm 119, when he says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." A child of God knows that sin so often enters through the eye gate. If there is any temptation for us today, it is exactly the sin which enters through the eye gate. When we are aware of the many temptations around us, we may well pray, "Lord, keep thou mine eyes from vanity, lest I covet those things which thou hast forbidden me, lest I rob myself of thy favor and of thy communion." The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "If thy right hand offend thee, and if thy right eye offend thee, cut it off and pluck it out." We must learn to mortify our lusts. We must learn to close our eyes to so many things in this life. Maybe you think, "If I do that, then I will miss out on a lot of fun. Then I will have to do without so many nice things." And indeed, that is true. You will miss those things. But you will be none the worse for it. Rather, you will be the better for it. Christina Rossetti, a Christian poetess, says it so beautifully, "For the books we now forbear to read, we shall one day be endued with wisdom and knowledge. For the music we will not listen to now, we shall one day join in the song of the redeemed. For the pictures from which we now turn, we shall gaze unabashed on the beatific vision, that is the glorious vision of Christ in His glory. For the companionships we now shun, we shall be well content with the society of angels and the communion of the triumphant saints. For all the amusements we now avoid, we shall keep the supreme jubilee. No, God's people will not miss anything by doing without those things which the world regards so highly, and which, alas, many of us still regard so highly too. We don't miss anything by not going to movies and by not watching immoral programs on television. We don't miss anything if we have something that takes its place. Of course, you cannot live out of negativism. There are people who do that. They say, I don't go to the movies, I don't watch television, I don't listen to worldly music. But then when you ask them, what do you have in your life that is helpful to yourself and to others, they cannot say much. Negativism is not going to do much good. You should be able to say, I don't want those things. I don't need those things, because I have other pleasures. I have the communion with my Lord and Savior. I experience moments in prayer that I am lifted up to heaven, so that I long for heaven, where I will have pleasures forever at His right hand. I don't need the things of the world, and I don't need anything, because I'll be more than compensated when the Lord will take me. Then I will have everything, and the world will have nothing. What is the lesson here? The lesson of Achan stands as a warning against putting our heart into those things of which the Lord has said that they will lead to destruction. Let us learn from this to flee from the world, and not to set our hearts upon the Babylonian garments, that is, the fashions of the world. Let us not live for the shekels of silver and the wedges of gold. Let us not seek material things excessively. We may seek them, of course, and up to a point we need them. We need to make a living and to provide for our families. We may make a good profit if we are in a legitimate business. The Lord does not forbid that. But watch out. The borderline is so thin between what is proper and between what is improper. Inordinate, excessive gain will lead to our perdition. The wedges of gold which this world offers will weigh very heavily in our clothes and in our pockets, and they will drag us down to the pit. But if our eyes are upon the Lord Jesus, and He is the object of our desires, then we can afford to be without many of these other things. If we are clothed in the garments of His righteousness, then we will have a treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. The Apostle Peter says that there is an inheritance for us reserved in heaven, for us who are kept by the grace and the power of God through Jesus Christ. Then, looking at death, we will be able to say with David, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Then I will have everything." Amen.